Greatest day of my life was the day he reached down to where I was and he picked me up, pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise. The Bible says many will see it. Fear the Lord. Isn't that great? What God does when he saves you. If you've never experienced his grace today, oh, I want you to know it's real. And it's the greatest thing that'll ever touch your life. It'll change you. It'll do something like nothing else can do in your life. I hope you know him. He's reaching down for you now. He came to where you are. He died on the cross for you and promised you that if you'd call upon him, he'd save you. Give you a brand new life. It's available, but you have to trust him by grace through faith. And just as sure as you trust him, he'll save you and give you a new life in him. I'd like you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 57 as we stand to our feet. Isaiah 57, we're going to read the last three verses, 19, 20, and 21. Refer to a couple other verses. The Bible says, I create. The Lord is giving instructions here through the pen of Isaiah. And he says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another day that you've given to us and another opportunity to be here, this place. I pray, Father, that you'd meet with us today. Give us that which we need. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that do not have the assurance that heaven's going to be their home. Lord, may they understand their end without Christ and realize that if they'll trust thee, things will be so much greater. Lord, I pray that you'll help me. Help me, Lord, to preach with power and with anointing, with unction. Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. And today I pray that we wouldn't see me or hear me. That, Lord, we'd realize you're speaking to us. I need you, Lord. I can't do this in my power and my strength. So I ask you, Lord, to help me. Lord, I pray that your precious will be done in this place. And when the final amen is said, I pray that you'd be well pleased with what's taking place. Of course, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This chapter, Isaiah chapter 57, we take note of what the Bible says in the first verse and then in the last verse, and we see some things about this that's quite amazing. The Bible says in verse number 1, the righteous perish. Look at that. The righteous perisheth. And then in verse number 21, the Bible says there's no place to the wicked. I want us to see some things about this, and we'll get into the sermon here in just a moment. But I want you to see two things here in verse number 1 that's just going to help us to understand the day and the age that we're living. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 56 that my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. In other words, the coming of the Lord is soon. And he's given us these instructions, and he's helping, this was writing to the children of Israel, writing to them, helping them to understand some things. But I believe the coming of the Lord is very near. I believe that at any moment Jesus could come. We know that. His coming is imminent. There's nothing else that really has to take place other than the actual coming of the Lord. But as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, we realize there's going to be some more difficult days and difficult times. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 1. The Bible says, the righteous perish. Notice it says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Now, when the Bible says the righteous perisheth, some thinks that that's contrary to what the Bible says in John 3:16, when the Bible says they shall never perish. But this is a whole different thought here. This is talking about people that know the Lord. They're going to be dying. They're going to be going through difficulties. They're going to go through all kinds of heartaches and hardships. And the prophet is saying here that the good people of God are going to be treated in a very difficult way, in a very bad way. They're saved by the grace of God. They know the Lord. They live their life for the Lord, and when they begin to die, it seems like nobody cares. Nobody takes it to heart. There was a day when Christians died that a great deal was made about it. But now the world seems to think that they're better off without them. Not only does it say the righteous perish, the Bible says the merciful pass. The Bible says merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. When the saint of God, when the believer in the Lord Jesus has fought his last battle, has come down to his final end and finished his course, the Bible teaches us that God takes him out of this world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it seems like nobody really cares. The righteous perish, the merciful pass. Isaiah said, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. There's going to be a day when the Lord's going to take all the righteous out of this world and will not face the evil that the tribulation is going to bring. Thank God for that. Amen? We're going to be gone, and I'm happy about that. But the righteous are perishing under the pressure, and the merciful are being promoted, and people aren't really missing them. In society, there was a time when Christian principles had their place, and people really looked to Christians to lead them and to guide them. And I was reading, I go back, I like to read history, and I was reading in one state, and I wish I could remember which state it was. It was really quite amazing, because it's a very ungodly, as far as the morals are today, state. Not one of those states that honors the Lord anyway. But before you could be elected governor, you must give a good testimony of Christian faith before you would ever be considered to be the governor of that state. Of course, this was in early America, you know, because people knew that the best leaders were Christians. And now people say, you know, Christians ought not to involve themselves in politics. Well, I think that's the problem. Because I think Christians that ought to be heading our country and leading our country and being what they're supposed to be. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be seeing things like that and understanding that this country was certainly founded on these principles of biblical Christianity and honoring God. But we see that as days have gone by, as years have gone by, as centuries have gone by, It means less and less to be a Christian to society. And I believe God's helping us to understand that. The righteous are going to perish. The merciful are going to be taken away. And people's really not going to care. It's not going to make much of a difference. So I want to preach this morning on no place to go and no peace to find. No place to go. We're going to look first of all at the saint, and then we're going to see the sinner, and then we're going to see the soul. We're going to see some things about this. We see God's description of the saint given to us, and then his description of the sinner, and then his description of the soul. First of all, I want you to see that although these things are going on, and although Christians are mocked at and made fun of, it's still no problem for the saint. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Here the Lord's talking about the believer. And he's helping them to understand some things. The child of God may be living in this day and in this age and may be kicked around, they may be mocked, they may be ridiculed, they may be laughed at, they may be scorned and not appreciated whatsoever. But when you really think about it, when you really look at it, and sometimes we try to fret under the pressure of it all, but I want you to see it's really not a problem for us, because the Bible, first of all, tells us that this is the way it's going to be, but then the Bible gives us some things that really ought to encourage us and really ought to help us. As a matter of fact, the worse it gets, the closer the coming of Jesus is. And the closer the coming of Jesus is, the more excited we ought to be. And the closer the coming of Jesus is, the more desirous we ought to be living for Him. Exhorting one another, and so much the more, the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. So we need to understand that while we see these things happening, and we understand that, Christians may be persecuted and mocked and made fun of, Christian principles may be laughed at, it should be no problem for the saint, because we understand the Bible says this is how it's going to be. And it doesn't really matter. We don't really have much of a problem no matter what happens in the world, because our faith is not anchored in the world. Our faith is anchored in the Rock of Ages. Our faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not in this world. My hope is in the one that came into this world, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, and promised He would never leave me or forsake me. For the believer, the reason it's no problem for the saint is because we have a pleasure that's unmistakable. Notice what the Bible says, I create the fruit of the lips. You know, the Lord's given every one of us that know Him as our Savior, He's given us a real testimony. He's given us something that we can say. It's a testimony of our faith in Him and how He is the anchor of our life and how we're fastened to Him in the Rock of Ages. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about not driving our roots too deep in this world. But dear friends, we ought to be rooted in the Rock of Ages. We ought to be steadfast and secure in Him. We ought to realize that we have a pleasure that's unmistakable because we can tell the world about Jesus. They may not listen, and they may laugh, and they may make fun, but we have it, and they can't take it away from us. It's great to be saved, isn't it? The burden of sin has been lifted as far as the east is from west. They're under the blood. You know what you see when you see me? You see somebody that deserves to die and to go to hell, but God came down to where I was. He picked me up. He saved me. I have a pleasure that's unmistakable. I can tell the world about Jesus. I've always wished I could sing well. I can carry a tune in a bucket, but that bucket gets pretty holy sometimes. And the tune goes away. I think sometimes I'm hitting the right key, and then I realize, you know, it's so off. But I remember when He saved me, He put a song in my heart. He changed my life. I have a pleasure that there's no mistaking. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And if you know Christ as your Savior, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. I can stand and I can say, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I can stand and say, I know that I have eternal life because I have the Son, and the Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. I know that death may come knocking on my door today, but for me, death is victory. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? The sting of death has been taken away, and the victory of the grave has been taken away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the saint have a pleasure that's unmistakable, has a peace that's unbelievable. Notice what the Bible says again in verse number 19. I create the fruit of his lips. That's that testimony. And then it says, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. The world's all confused. The world's all mixed up. But the one that has put their faith in God, the child of God, walks through the middle of all the confusion and all the unknowingness of it all with a deep, settled peace. You know what? I'm concerned about what's going on in the world, but I have peace and it's going to be okay. You say, you mean everything's going to work out? No. I don't think it will work out. But I just know that God's on the throne and it's going to be all right. My faith is in Him. See, when you have Christ as your Savior, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that what the Bible says? And people that don't know the Lord, they're not going to understand what you got. It's a peace that, I'm telling you, it is a peace that literally is unbelievable to those that don't know the Lord. One day I was speaking to somebody out here, and they were asking me about something, and they said, "Well, you know, things are getting bad in the world," and this wasn't a Christian person that was talking to me. It was about something else that they were speaking to me about, and I'll never forget. I said, "Well, you say it's getting darker and darker, but I say it's getting brighter and brighter." And they, you know, they looked at me cross-eyed and confused. Like, "What in the world do you mean?" And I said, "Well, this isn't my home." I said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "My home's in heaven. I'm just passing through this world." And the Bible says that before the end comes, before Christ returns, it's going to be this way. So while it may be getting darker and darker to the world, it just means Jesus is coming. And everything's going to be okay when Jesus comes. It's a peace that's unbelievable. They said, "You know what? That don't make sense to me." I was thinking, I didn't figure it would, you know? But it made total sense to me. There's concerns, there's no doubt, but there's really no fear or worry. I don't know. I do have a problem sometimes with worry, but I'm not a worrier. My dad's a worrier. He'll tell you he is. I get him on him all the time. I say, "You're sinning. You live a life of sin." Glad he's not here. He'd be giving me that. He said, "Well, I try not to worry." I said, you're going to have to learn to trust God with this. I know some of it's the medicine he's on, because he never worried before. He got on this medicine. It's crazy, you know. It does things to you, don't it? But he knows that God's in control. That's not the problem. It's just anxiety, I think. But you talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you tell them something like that, they don't believe you. When I tell people I'm not really that worried about the world, I see the world condition, I pray about the world condition, but I don't fret over the world condition. Because I know that I have a God that's on the throne. He's in control. And I have to trust Him. And if I don't trust Him, then I'd be a wreck today. I'd be a total wreck. And then we have a power that's unending. I need to hurry up. The Bible says, "And I will heal him." Now, we're going to get hurt in this world. We're as the world does get darker every day, we're going to see that there's going to be more and more persecution. There's going to be more and more things happening. And regardless of what does happen, God one day is going to take us away from all this. That's how we can live this life. We have a power that's unending, because not only does God give us what we need to live today, and not only does He promise to already be in our tomorrow, do you realize that when He says this life for us on this earth is through, He's going to take us over there? And we're going to be like Him? Can I say this today? It's good to be saved. And if I was here today and you don't know what I mean by being saved, I hope that this day you learn that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And your sins have to be paid for. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. And while He died to pay for yours, if you've never trusted Him, then dear friends, you're paying for your sin. But when you put your faith in Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Does that give you a license to go out and do wrong? No, because you lose your fellowship with God. But Jesus died for your sins. The difference between you being a sinner and me being a sinner is, if you're not saved, is my sins have been paid for and they're taken care of. They're already forgiven. Your sins have been paid for, but you've just not received the gift yet. But it's there. If I were to take out a dollar bill and hand it to Brother Chris, he'd have two choices. I'm not going to do it because I know what his choice would be. A dollar bill. He couldn't even buy a Coke with that, you know? If I were to put out a dollar bill, what would he do? He had two choices, right? To receive it or to reject it. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ stands willing to give you salvation. He's paid for your sins, and He says, "Your payment has been made. but you have to receive this gift. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, we see all that's going on in the world. We see the ridicule that's brought to the world. We see that the righteous perish and the merciful pass and they're taken away and nobody seems to care, but it's really no problem for the saint. We don't have a problem because we belong to Jesus. He said, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and him that is near, and I will heal him. No problem for the saint. Secondly, I want you to see there's no place for the sinner. No place for the sinner. The Bible says in verse number 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Well, God paints us some pictures sometimes, doesn't he? The Bible says here that the wicked are like a troubled sea. You ever seen a sea with the storm on it? There's absolutely no rest. As a matter of fact, it's boisterous and it seems like it's an unending thing that's going on. And it brings erosion and things you don't even see happening are taking place beneath the surface. And it starts pulling that mud up and that muck and that mire. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The old sea, it's never still. It's always rolling, it's always foaming, it's always bringing up these things. But when it's troubled, when the sea is troubled with the storms, then, dear friends, there's absolutely no rest whatsoever. And that's the life of a man or a woman that's not saved, that's not sure about their salvation. Life has no place of satisfaction for them. There's no rest. There's nothing that you can do to feel comforted. There's no peace for your soul. There's no rest. If you think about it, life has no place. People search and they look for satisfaction. They go on, they spin, they do this, they do that, and they're looking for something that satisfies, and they find nothing in this world that satisfies. Look, wealthy person after wealthy person after wealthy person has come to the end of their days, and many of them that go through life and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the end and said, I've never found true happiness. People think that happiness is found in what you have. But I want you to know happiness is not found in what you have. It's found in who you have. And you can find great happiness and great joy when you have Jesus. You can have everything you need when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if I don't have two nickels to rub together with Christ. I know as long as I'm living for Him, He's going to provide my needs. That's a promise. I'm not worried about all these things. I plan for the future, but I let the future take care of itself and let God take care of that. I have to trust Him. We have to do this. But we see that when we look at this, we see that there's no place for the wicked. People are all the time going out and spending money to try to find something that's going to bring them happiness. People go to places and just spend, thinking, boy, if I can just have this, I'll be happy. How many of y'all have ever bought a brand new car? Brand new car. Brand new. Boy, several of you. There's nothing like opening that door the first time and getting in it and smelling it, is there? It's something, you know, when Mickey got that truck, I'd get in that thing for a year. I could smell the new on it. And I think, boy, I sure would like to have a new truck, you know. Just because I smelled that, it smelled so good. But you get it, and boy, it's your pride and joy, but you know what happens? You get the first ding in it. Or, you know, it didn't start looking as good. You were so happy for a little while, but it goes away, doesn't it? You don't seem to be able to keep it. See, people are looking. Why are people going to alcohol? Why are people drinking themselves to death? Why do people go and turn up the bottle? They're trying to get away from it all. They're trying to release themselves from the troubles and the anxieties of this world. Why do people do drugs? They're looking for something to fill a void that's in their life. But every place they turn to, every place you turn to, you're going to come away empty. Why do people go to these lust houses? Why do they go in and see the things they see and corrupt their minds with those things? There have been many people that have thrown away everything they have looking for that something, looking for that place that'll be their fulfillment, looking for that place that'll finally fulfill that which they've been looking for. And they leave their family, they leave their home, they leave their children, they leave everything they've known. They go out and they search and they search. They're just like the old prodigal son. They go out and they waste their lives with riotous living. They go to the hog pens of the world. They go through all their money, all that they ever have, and they come away empty, and they realize that there is no place that they found happiness. There's no place that they found that has fulfilled all that they're looking for. And that's where sin will always lead you, to a place of emptiness. The only place you're going to find what you need is in the person of Jesus. There's no place for the sinner. I mean, this world, the Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And that's what the sinner's doing. They can't find rest. And they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking. And they forfeit everything they have. They degrade their life. And when they've sacrificed all that they've had, they discover that place they thought they found the answer was not the answer. That's what Solomon said when he was concluding the writing of Ecclesiastes. He said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. Cannot rest. You know what the world wants you to think? They want you to think that you're going to find rest and peace and comfort in having things. Sure. That's why, you know, they're wanting us to spend what we don't have to spend. They're wanting us to live above above where we ought to be living. That's what the world says. They said that's going to give you what you need. But when you have the Lord Jesus, you're going to find out that's the place you need to be. There's no place for the sinner. And then there's no peace for the soul. No problem for the saint, no place for the sinner, no peace for the soul. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 21. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the wicked may have the ability to make money, may even have wisdom to make money, to gain great wealth. They may be living what they call the high life. They may possess more of this world's goods than they possibly ever know what to do with. But one thing they cannot buy with all their money, one thing they cannot create with all their money, one thing they cannot possess with all their money is peace. Peace is not something you can buy. Peace is in a relationship with the Lord. The only way you can have that peace is to have that relationship with Christ. Somebody said peace is a settlement between the soul and God, and that's the peace of God. And the pleasures of sin may feel the lust of the flesh, and you may even find temporary satisfaction, but there's an absence. There's always going to be a void there. There's going to be an absence of that really makes life worth living and gives you grace when the time of death comes. I've been to several bedsides of people that's dying. I've been in rooms several times when I've watched the numbers go down to 000 and watched the flat line go across the screen. I've been in the rooms of those that had professions and testimonies that they knew Christ Jesus as Savior. And when that moment came where the flat line would come across the screen, there was a deep settled peace. You knew at that very instant that that person had just stepped into eternity and met Jesus Christ face to face. Great joy, sadness with joy. But I've also been in the rooms of people that lived wicked lives, ungodly, never made a profession of faith in the Lord, never had any kind of testimony that they even knew the Lord. And I've been in a room with them and watched the line go flat. There's a coldness and a fear unlike anything you've ever... Everybody in the room felt that anxiety. There was no peace because this soul did not know the Lord. Do you understand that we're getting close to the coming of the Lord? Isaiah 56, he says, my salvation's nearer. Then here, he's giving us instructions on how to live. He was given the Jews instructions, but it's good for us. And he's helping us understand. If you'll go read chapter number 57, read that first verse, and then read all the way down through there, and you're going to begin to see the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of people, and you're going to see what it's bringing forth in their lives. You'll see a couple of verses that's going to reference believers, but this is really talking about the wickedness of the world. And it gets down to the end, and it says there in verse number 19 that he's going to give peace to those that are far, those that are near. That he creates the fruits of their lips, give peace to them that are far, that are near. He'll heal them. But then verse number 20 says, but. See, there's saved and lost. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. There are those that know God and those that do not know God. And down throughout all the ages, the end has been the same. Those that know God can have peace, can have safety, can have assurance. But those who do not know God have everlasting destruction. You'll not find rest in this world, and you'll never find peace for your soul. No place to go, and no peace to find in this world. But thank God Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you'll come to Him just as you are, you don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to try to say, well, I need to get this taken care of. I need to get that taken care of. You just need to realize that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for your sins, and willing to come to Him, ask Him to forgive your sins, and by faith to come into your life and be your Savior. If you're truly meaning that, He'll forgive you and He'll save you. It doesn't mean everything's going to go perfect in this world, but it does mean that you'll have a perfect Savior to guide you through this world, to give you the peace that you need. And then there'll be no problems because you're going to understand this is the way that it's going to be. But I have a pleasure that's unmistakable. I have a peace that's unbelievable. See what we have? These are the things we have when we have Christ. We can have that promise, that assurance. Jesus paid for it all. You just have to put your faith and trust in Him and receive that payment. It's here. Receive it, reject it. You say, well, preacher, I already know I'm saved. Heaven's going to be my home. Well, thank God. I'm happy about that. What are you doing with your life? What am I doing with my life? Can people that's not saved, can they see that you've got something that they need? This world needs to see something real. And they need to see it in us. They need to see it in us. Those of us that are Bible-believing, Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching Christians. There's too many out there that say they're one thing and live like they're another. We need to live like what we say we are. And we can help those that have no place and have no peace to find the place and the peace. God wants to use you and God wants to use me to accomplish His will. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With the help of God this morning, I want to leave this invitation. I want to give you that opportunity to come to know Him as Savior. I want to be guided by Him. Before we pray together, I want to ask you some very serious questions. Very serious. God already knows the answer to this for your life. So as you answer these questions, just answer them truthfully. Because the only person you're really lying to is yourself. God already knows. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, it's settled in my life. I know I'm saved." I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I do everything right. But I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want to lift my hand as a testimony that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not perfect, but I've trusted the perfect Savior. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I'm happy about this. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you so much. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I didn't raise my hand right then. I'm not saved. I don't have the peace that heaven's going to be my home, but I care enough about my soul. I know I want to have a place, and I know I want to have peace. But right now, I don't have it. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I'm going to ask that you pray for me. And I want to do something about this. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right now? I'm not sure of heaven." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's no one looking. Now, there's no in-between, folks. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to drag you down the aisle. I promise you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for that. Would there be another one this morning? "I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want this peace. Pray for me." Many of us said we were saved. God bless you. Thank you for that. God bless you. Thank you for that. The Lord Jesus loves you. All of you raised your hand. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this invitation. And the devil's going to say, "Don't do it." But just about everyone here that's come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior has been in a setting just like this. The devil's going to tell you that people are going to think something strange of you for making a commitment like this. But every one of us that's been saved has done something very similar to this. We've come and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us in a church service. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Did everything that needed to be done in order for you to go to heaven. And He offers salvation to you. You raise your hand, He's offering salvation to you. And today you can get that peace and that assurance. We'll show you in the Bible how to know this. Hope that you'll consider this, not leave without getting it settled. Many of us raised our hand, we were saved. Are we living like we have a place and like we have the peace that we ought to have? Are we living in such a way that the world can look and say, the problems of this world doesn't seem to be a problem for them? They have an assurance. It's like they're anchored in something stronger than this world. God wants us to live the victorious Christian life. It doesn't mean the wealthy Christian life, the victorious Christian life, just knowing that day by day He's going to take care of us and guide us through. Many of us need to come and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to live this life that you would have me to live." Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You praying for these. Pray for these especially this morning that raise their hand that they don't have the peace and the assurance that heaven's going to be their home. I know how much You love them, Lord. Lord, I realize You want them to know You as Savior, and I pray that today they would trust You. For those of us that are saved, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we know that heaven's going to be our home. But I pray that You'll help us to commit ourselves to living for Thee in such a way that others would see that we have the truth and the blessing of knowing Christ in our lives. And Lord, that we have a faith and an assurance that's both steadfast and sure. Help us to commit ourselves to being faithful Christians. Now have your way in this time of invitation. And whatever's accomplished, we'll give you the glory. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to quietly...